podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your house. We just thank you for each and every one here, Lord. And we just thank you for everything that you have done for us, Lord, that love, that grace. And Lord, just please be with those who are not with us. Bring them back to us, Lord, whether it be sickness, travels. Lord, just please be with the message through your song and through your word, Lord. And we just trust that everything will be pleasing to you here, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Communion devotion this morning is titled Mass. Over the past 2 years, we've been wearing masks at school, work, and in public. On Halloween, people wear masks to adopt a new persona. In reality, most of us wears a different mask most every day. My mask might take the form of saying, I'm fine, everything is fine, even though my world is falling apart. I just don't want to burden others with my problems, so I pretend all is well. I may wear a mask, though I truly feel the world owes me. Nothing in life is fair. I choose to stay in this depressed state because it is easier than rising above the discouragement and actively making a change. Or I might manage a smile while thinking, I'm tired, weary, worn. I have no passion left in life. I'm simply going through the motions with little joy and peace as a respite at the end of each long day. With Jesus, we don't need to wear a mask. Even if, out of habit, we try to wear one in his presence, he can see past the camouflage. He can see past that mask and deep into the recesses of each of our human souls. He said in Luke 8, no one lights a lamp and hides it under a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his children are free to remove that mask of pain, guilt, disillusionment, and to simply cry out to the Father who sees beyond their hidden hurt to the needy heart he alone can heal. Jesus' sacrifice allows us freedom to be true, real, raw, and open, not only with him, but with the world. We can take off our mask and bask in the illuminating light of freedom that comes from knowing our sins are forgiven, and we have the assurance in eternity with our loving Father. As we come together for communion, we envision Jesus' human body on the cross as we eat the bread, and we see the precious blood he shed as we drink of the cup. May we feel gratitude for the freedom to remove our mask of shame and let Jesus' perfect love and grace abound deeply in our hearts. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son here, Lord. Not as a king, but as a babe, to become that perfect sacrifice, Lord. Because each and every one of us falls short. We're unable to do it alone. We're unable to do it without that gift, that love, that grace that you showed us by sending your Son here. To willingly go, knowing the suffering, knowing the pain, that he would go to that cross, Lord, all for the love of us, for our forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name we pray.
Good morning, folks. It's a little wet out there today, but it's a nice day. It's warm anyhow. Good to see you here today. Please look over the bulletin notice. Next week is spring ahead, so you lose an hour of sleep. So if you have to, you can come to the second service. But please remember that. Wednesday night Bible study, we're starting a new study in my Bible study class on Abraham. It's going to be an exciting study, a fun study. If you've been thinking about coming to Bible study, but you haven't, this is a good time to get started on Wednesday night, this Wednesday. Please keep Kissinger family in your prayers. Ken and Kissinger, Ken and Andrea Kissinger lost their son Kenneth Jr. This last week. He had pancreatic cancer. They found out about 6 weeks ago, so he went very quickly. So please keep that family in your prayers if you would. Bud Martin is going in for heart catheterization tomorrow. Please keep Bud in your prayers. And Braxton Fiesel is doing very well. They thought she had cirrhosis of the liver. It looks like she doesn't. So that's a real answered prayer there. So keep Braxton in your prayers, though. She's still facing a number of difficulties. Becky Weigert in Florida fell and broke her ankle. So keep Becky in your prayers. And Bill Smalley is back in the hospital with his foot. They are taking out some of the metal in the foot, and hopefully that's going to stop all the seeping that he has. So keep him in your prayers, because this has been going on for about a year. So let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. Today I'm finishing up my sermon series on love. And what we've learned is the love that's mentioned in the New Testament is different than the type of love that we usually speak about. Biblical love is not, it is more volitional than it is emotional. It's something that we resolve to do, something that we are commanded to do. It isn't something that is out of our control. The New Testament describes the type of love we have for God and the love we are to have for others, as well as our enemies, in terms of behavior. God verily plainly describes what love is and how we practice it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. See if we can get this going here. It's not going up on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. Does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So Paul begins here, and what we learn is, first of all, what love does not do. And he tells us love does not envy. All of us, at different times, have had a little bit of envy in our lives, just a trace. If you're a fisherman, you go fishing, you're out all morning, you catch nothing, you come back to the dock, and there's an 8-year-old kid holding up a 10-pound rainbow trout, maybe you feel a little envious there. Or somebody you know wins the $100 million lottery, and you think, why couldn't it be me? I could really use that money. There are people I could give that money to. So all of us have felt a little envy in our life. But Paul was not talking here about a fleeting emotion. The root word for the Greek word here for envy means to boil. Now, it takes a while for something to boil. So Paul is not talking about someone who thinks to himself, boy, I wish I won that prize instead of my neighbor. He's referring to an inner seething that builds and finally comes to a boil and steams over to the point where you really, 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 really want something that somebody else has. Paul says love does not envy. And then he says love does not boast. Now the Greek word here, the root word for the Greek word, is where we get our English word, windbag. Do you know anybody that you might call a windbag? When you boast, you're simply expressing too much pride. Now listen, there's a difference between being excited about good news and boasting. You send out an announcement, we're having a baby. You send out an announcement, we're getting married. You send out an announcement about your child's graduation. And when people get that, they're excited for you. They're excited for that good news. They don't think you're bragging. But you send out an announcement, hey, I got a new job and it's 6-figure salary. Or you send them a picture of your new car. This is my new $80,000 car. I bet you wish you had one. Then they think that you're bragging. Boasting always has the wrong motive behind it. Think about it. Why do people boast? Not to build people up, but to tear people down. So Paul says love does not boast. He says love is not proud. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and following, Paul talks about love. And when he gets to verse 16, he says, do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. It's easier to recognize pride in the life of other people than it is to recognize it in our own lives. Pride is what keeps a spouse from saying, hey, let's do it your way. Pride is what keeps a teenager from saying, I'm sorry. Pride is what keeps an employer from saying, "It's my fault." It's what keeps a husband from saying, "Okay, you're right, we're lost." Pride is what keeps a lot of people from apologizing, and it's what keeps a lot of people from accepting Jesus Christ. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Pride only breeds quarrels." And then the Bible says, "Love is not rude." Now, you might think this seems kind of minor when we're looking at what's going on in our world today and the problems we face. This seems like a kind of incidental rudeness. But this is really a practical advice when it comes to love. If we're loving people, it means we're going to be considerate of other people. It means that we're going to have manners. And then he says, love is not self-seeking. In fact, it's just the opposite. Remember, we read in John chapter 15 that Jesus said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends." Real love is not only unselfish, real love is willing to sacrifice for others. In his book, Letters to an Unborn Child, David Ireland wrote about a child that was still in his wife's womb, a child that was still unborn. He had a neurological disease and did not believe that he was going to live to even see his child, let alone to be able to talk and communicate with the child as he or she got older. So he wrote these letters and put them in a book form. And I'm going to read to you one of the letters he wrote. He said, "Your mother is very special. Few men know what it's like to receive appreciation for taking their wives out to dinner when it entails what it does for us. It means that she has to dress me, shave me, brush my teeth, comb my hair, wheel me out of the house, down the steps, open the garage, put me in the car, take the pedals off the chair, stand me up, sit me in the seat of the car, twist me around so that I'm comfortable, fold the wheelchair, put it in the car, go around to the other side of the car, start it up, back it out, get out of the car, pull it out of the garage, and then get out of the car, put the garage door down, get back in the car, drive off to the restaurant. And then it starts all over again. And finally, she wheels me into the restaurant. Then she takes the pedals off my wheelchair so I won't be uncomfortable. We sit down to have dinner. She feeds me through the entire meal. And when it's over, she pays the bill, pushes the wheelchair out of the car, out to the car again, and reverses the same routine. And when it's all over, finished, with real warmth, she'll say, 'Honey, thank you for taking me out to dinner.' I never know quite how to answer." What an amazing example of love that is not self-seeking, but looks out for the best interest of someone else. And then he tells us love is not easily angered. Now, anger may or may not be a sin. In Ephesians, we read, "In your anger, do not sin." So it's possible to be angry over something, possible to be angry with someone, and not sin. In fact, it is anger that sometimes gets us to act to stop some type of injustice. But we must be careful, because anger is also listed, that is, wrath is listed among the seven deadly sins. In this passage, it refers to someone who gets angry at the slightest thing. You know anyone like that? It's kind of like the parent when a child spills a glass of milk and the reaction from one parent is so severe, you would have thought the child poisoned the family pet. Love is not easily angered. It does not fly into a rage at the slightest thing. Then he says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, this isn't hard to understand. He's just saying you don't make a mental note. You don't keep an account of all the times you're wrong. So sometime in the future, you'll be able to get even. According to Fox News, Thomas Habersham of Saratoga Springs, New York, held a grudge for 30 years. He was a teacher at the Caroline Elementary School. And police said he went and he threw roofing nails in the driveway and paint on the garage doors of three former school board members, retired principal and a retired assistant principal. It seems that he was upset over a poor work review that he got 30 years earlier. Can you imagine that? But you know some people who hold grudges. You know some people who can't let it go. You know some people who keep record of wrongs. That's not loving. Then he says, love does not delight in evil. The English Standard Version is translated this, does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love does not rejoice when someone fails, when someone falls. Love grieves when that happens. Now, love does not support or accept sin. Love gently disciplines and restores. I think one of the most common forms of delighting in evil, of course, is gossip. Someone sins and, oh, we can't wait to spread the news to somebody else. But love does not delight in evil, does not rejoice in wrongdoing. We should not brag about our sins, and we should not blab about the sins of others. Now let's look at some things love does. Paul tells us love is patient. Mother was driving with her 4-year-old son in the back. They were going to see her parents, his grandparents, 100 miles away. Long trip for a 4-year-old. They had only been on the road for a few minutes when he asked the question, and you know what it is. How long do we get there? How long do we get there? And over the next 10 minutes, every few seconds, how long do we get there? Are we almost there? And finally, she got a little angry, and she said, stop it. Don't ask me again how long we till we get there. If you do that again, we're going to turn around and go home. Don't ask me again how long till we get there. A few minutes, he was quiet, and then he said, Mom, she said, yes. He said, why still before when we get there? Yeah, a little different. He was careful. Patience is something that we have to work at, whether we are kids or adults. But it's something that we are called to do as loving Christians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul tells us to clothe ourselves with patience. That's the outfit that we as Christians wear. People look at us and they know we are different because of our patience. Galatians 5:22, Paul tells us patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4:2, he says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And you know as well as I do, our patience is tested on a daily basis. Sometimes we have the experience of the kindergarten teacher. It was a wintry day, the kids were getting ready to leave, a boy was having difficulty putting on his boots, so she went to help. She got the boots on, and the boy said, they're on the wrong feet. So she took the boots off, and she got them on the right feet. She was real happy, and he said, these are not my boots. So she took the boots off and said, well, where are your boots? He said, well, these are my brother's boots, and my mother told me to wear them today instead of my boots. So she took the boots and she put them back on, and she said, where are your mittens? He said, I stuffed them in the toe of my boots. At that time, she just ran screaming down the hallway. Saying I love you is very important, and I hope that you do that. But we also show our love by our patience. And then he says, love is kind. Man stopped at a highway diner, and a waitress, kind of grumpy, waited on him. And he said, I'd like to have 2 eggs over easy and a kind word. And she just kind of shrugged and left. A couple minutes later, she brought back his eggs, put them down. He said, well, here are my eggs. How about a kind word? She said, don't eat the eggs. Kindness demonstrates our love for others. Like patience, kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul tells us to add kindness to our faith. In Ephesians 4:32, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Mark Twain called kindness the language the deaf can hear and the blind can read. And that's right. Kindness is a universal language when you think about it. Everyone, it doesn't matter if you're young or old, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, everybody understands kindness. A while back, in one of his reports, Paul Harvey told about a man named Carl Coleman. He was just driving down the street, and a car went to pass him and snagged his fender with hers. And the woman pulled over, he pulled over, and there was some damage done to his car and some damage done to her car. And she was just so upset, she started crying. And he said, now, come on, it's not that big. Just give me your license, your registration, everything will be okay. And then she really started crying. And she said, this car is just 2 days old. Just tell me how much it costs. Let me write you a check. I don't want to get the insurance company involved. I don't want my husband to know what happened. 2-day-old car. And he said, oh, I'm sorry, but I need your registration. I need your license. I need to turn this into the insurance company. So she was weeping, and she got in her car and reached over to the glove compartment, opened up, and a note fell out written by her husband. And he opened it up. She opened it up, and it was in big handwriting, and it said, "In case of an accident, remember, honey, I love you and not the car." Now, I don't know why this husband was prepared for this moment. Maybe he knew his wife was a lousy driver. How many of you guys have wives? No, never mind. Maybe this happened before. Maybe a few times before. Maybe earlier they got into a rather heated argument because of this type of thing. I don't know. But I know he makes this preemptive strike of kindness. He wrote a note, and in doing so, he demonstrated his love to his wife. Love is kind, Paul tells us. Then he tells us love rejoices in truth. Now, Paul is not simply talking about facts here. He's talking about God's truth. Love rejoices when people make decisions based upon God's truth. Love rejoices when people speak the truth and obey the truth. Love doesn't rejoice in falsehoods. Love doesn't rejoice in false teaching. You hear people talk a lot about different types of religions, and people say, "Oh, it doesn't matter what people believe, as long as they love each other." That's what matters, that we love each other. And what they fail to understand is truth, love speaks the truth. Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians 4:15. It doesn't pretend something to be true to make a person feel better. It doesn't ignore sin. Love doesn't accept wrongdoing. A lot of people equate love with tolerance. And they'll say things like, "If you love me, you'll tolerate my behavior. You'll tolerate my attitude." And what they're saying is, if you love me, you'll accept the way I am no matter what. Now, when you love someone, tolerance is part of the deal. That's where patience comes in. But some forms of tolerance are not loving and are not godly. Overlooking immoral and unethical behavior is not loving someone as much as it is misleading someone. Real love rejoices in the truth. And then he tells us love always protects. And this takes us back to the definition of love, where love always acts in the best interest of the other person. That's why if you have little kids around the house, you put those little funny cushions on the end of your end tables. That's why you put those latches on your kitchen doors. That's why you put those plugs in the electrical outlets, because you love them and you want to protect them. That's why you buy life insurance. So if something happens to you, your family's going to be taken care of financially. That's why when the teenager asks for the keys to the car, you ask a number of questions. Where are you going? Is anybody going with you? When are you going to get home? Why do you ask those questions? Because you don't want them to have the car? No, because you want to make sure that they are safe. You want to protect them. Love protects. Love looks out for other people. Even if it means sacrifice on our part. During Oliver Cromwell's reign in England, a young soldier was sentenced to die. He was to die when the curfew rang at night. His fiancée went in and begged with Oliver Cromwell to spare his life, and he said no. So when came time for the bell to be rung, the sexton, who was old and deaf, pulled the rope like he usually did, and he wasn't aware of the fact that it was making no sound, because this young lady had climbed up into the bell tower, and she had wrapped herself around the bell, and every time the bell hit, her body was being smashed. And he pulled and pulled and pulled the rope, but there was no sound. Eventually, the clapper ceased to swing, and her body was battered and beaten and bruised and bleeding. She managed to climb down. And Oliver Cromwell asked, "Why did the bell not ring?" And she arrived and told him what she had done. And the poet recorded it this way. At his feet, she told her story, showed her hands all bruised and torn, and her sweet young face still haggard with the anguish it had worn. Touched his heart with sudden pity, lit his eyes with misty light. "Go, your lover lives," says Cromwell. "Curfew will not ring tonight." Love protects. And then he says, love always trusts. That means love isn't suspicious. Love isn't cynical. It doesn't always suspect that people are untrustworthy. It doesn't think that everyone is out to get you. You know anyone like that? You know anyone who, it just seems like they always think someone's out to take them? There are some people who think like that. Love doesn't think the worst of a person. Love gives the person the benefit of the doubt. Now, that being said, he's not saying abandon all common sense, abandon all judgment. He's not saying that love is gullible. Now, suppose your roof needs fixed, and you get some estimates from two or three different people, and the estimates are $7,500 to $8,000 to fix your roof. And you're thinking about it, and then one afternoon, a gear knock on the door, and you go, and there's a fellow with his truck, and he has all this roofing material in the back of his truck, and two guys in the back seat, and he says, "Hey, we were just up the road fixing a house, and as we passed your house, we noticed you need your roof needs repaired. I have this extra material. We have time. It's early in the day. We can fix your roof today for only $2,000. Now, do you trust that guy? You see, God isn't saying trust that guy. God isn't telling us to be gullible. That doesn't make sense. What you probably ought to do is call the police and warn them that this guy's going around the neighborhood trying to take advantage of people. He's not talking about unreasonable trust. But he is saying, folks, trust people. This is how love works. If I'm going to have a good relationship with somebody, I need to be trustworthy, and I need to trust them. And then he said, love always hopes. Love always hopes for the best for the other person. It hopes for a turnaround in a relationship. It hopes for a change of attitude or maybe a change of behavior. Love doesn't abandon hope. Love is tenacious. Love is always hoping. Love doesn't give up easily on the spouse who is not as attentive as he or she used to be. On the adult son or daughter who doesn't have the faith that you do. On a friend who's struggling with drugs. Love always hopes. And then he tells us, love always perseveres. To persevere means to continue on, to not quit, despite difficulties and failures or opposition. Love won't give up. Even in the most trying of circumstances, it endures. The Greek word for love here comes from a military word that means to take your position, to stand and hold that position at all cost. In wedding ceremonies, the bride and the groom give rings representing their enduring love. It's a circle. Love is continuous. It doesn't go so far and stop. Love doesn't give up. Love shows up. It keeps showing up in good times and in tough times. Love perseveres. Now, Paul gives us a lot of things here. 15 altogether to tell us what love does and what love does not do. It's not near an exhaustive list. He is just describing love to us in terms of behavior. We could add to the list. Elsewhere in the Bible, it tells us that love does not slander. Love is not malicious. Love does not seek revenge. Love is gentle. Love is humble. Love bears with one another. But here's the thing Paul's teaching us. Here's what we need to get. Love is measurable. And the standard we use to gauge our love is not our feelings. It is not what people think. The standard for gauging our love is God's word. We should not ignore it. We should not say, yeah, I'm good, 13 out of 15. I checked it off. I'm okay. We shouldn't do that. This is the standard for love. God calls us to love. We ought to measure our love by this standard. So let's do that. And I want to close this series on love by simply reminding you of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. Do everything in love. If you're here this morning as a Christian, that's a challenge for you. To be a loving person as God called you to be, based on the love that you read about in the New Testament. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, God loves you and he wants you to be saved. He wants you to have eternal life. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to bring you into his family. And the Bible says in order to do that, we have to have faith that leads us to repent of our sins, confess Christ, and be baptized into him, that we can be born into his family, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can receive his promises. If you're here today and you need to make that decision, if you'd like it to make it this morning, if you walk up, we can take your confession and we can baptize you into Christ right now. We have everything ready to do that. If you'd like to make that decision later on this week, you're able to do that. Just contact me and we'll figure out a time when we can baptize you into Christ Jesus. Let's be standing as we sing our invitation.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.